Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm David. Oh, my goodness. I want you to know that this is a bittersweet time for me. This is Julie and my last Sunday with you as residents of Missouri, because this Friday, we are moving back to Minnesota. And, you know, Julie and I come to the early service, so it's amazing. I look out, and some of your faces, it's like, oh, yeah, if you're in my Sunday school class, I know who you are. And but there's just, have you noticed how many new faces there are in church recently? It's just an awesome thing. So we don't normally worship during this time. We're usually on our way home. But we want you to know that this is probably, of the things that we're leaving in Missouri, I've got two grandchildren here I'm leaving. Of course, I got four that I'm going to. All right. So it's kind of like, hey, Julie, we're going to travel either way. Where do you want to live? And so we had always told people we were coming back to Minnesota. And so we'll be leaving Friday. Of course, with two grandkids here and two kids here, you know we got to be coming back traveling. So we'll see you in the services again. But this is our last official Sunday as residents of Missouri, and so I'm really glad I have an opportunity to address you and to preach for my church. And I appreciate Dr. Parker, Pastor Ken. I appreciate the fact that he allowed me to do this on my last Sunday here, but. Leaving grandkids and kids in a place, that's hard. But right up next to that is leaving this church. We love this church. We love you guys. And this church has been very, very important to us in our walk with Jesus Christ. And we are going to miss you tremendously. But at this point, I've told you what we're doing. But I want to tell you a little bit of why we are moving back to Minnesota. We're going to be going to Acts chapter 5 here in just a moment. But give me just a minute here, a couple minutes here, to tell you why we're doing it. When I was young, we didn't put down roots hardly any place. With my father's job, we were going all over, living in all different states, even lived for 2 years in Puerto Rico. But we were constantly moving, constantly traveling. When Julie and I got married, we actually, I don't know, was this our 15th move? But this is the longest we've lived anywhere. We've been here for 12 years. But it is hard, it's hard to leave. But when I was younger, my dad moved to a little place, a town outside New Orleans. And if you know anything about New Orleans, you know the Mississippi River is a big deal in New Orleans. All right, it's there. It controls so much of New Orleans. And I kind of fell in love with the Mississippi River living there in New Orleans. Well, on the summer that I turned 15, I had the privilege of going to northern Minnesota where my grandfather and grandmother had their cabin, and it was on the Mississippi River. And there, I could swim in it without worrying about being carried away by current. I could fish in it and eat the fish. They couldn't do that in New Orleans, all right? It's too polluted. I could actually drink the water, even though my grandmother told me not to do it. But you could actually drink that water. And I fell in love even more with the Mississippi River. Then one day, my grandmother took me to the headwaters of the Mississippi. Wasn't too far from the cabin, so went to Lake Itasca. Some of you have been there, and you see where the Mississippi River starts, and you can jump over it there. Now, let me pause. A few years earlier, I had felt the call of God into ministry. I didn't know where it was going to be. I didn't know what it was going to look like, but I knew that God was calling me to serve him as a minister somehow, some way. I just assumed it was a pastor. But I was standing now go back to the headwaters. I'm standing there at the headwaters, and I can still picture this so vividly in my mind. I'm looking at this little stream that is starting off, and I prayed to God, and I said, God, would you let me be a minister in Minnesota. And that actually came about. Julie, I went to school in Minnesota, went to college in Minnesota, met my wife Julie. She is a native Minnesotan. I've adopted Minnesota because I lived all over the place when I was a kid. But Minnesota is our home. We served Southern Baptists there as church planters, as a director of missions. I was on state staff as the evangelism director for a while in our state convention. And we have a great love for Minnesota and Minnesotans. And I also have four grandkids up there. Did I mention that? So my kids think I'm coming back for them. No, I'm not. I'm coming back for the grandkids. But when we left, I had a sense that we were going to be coming back. And this time, when we go back, we've got a lot of little struggling churches up there, and they don't have a lot of money. But I can go back now in my retirement, and I am taken care of, and I can serve the Lord, and a church does not have to worry about paying their pastor. And I am looking forward to that. So Julie and I will be leaving on Friday and moving into our house. We're going to be in Becker, Minnesota. If you want to know where Becker is, it's just almost slap dab in the center of Minnesota. So Google the geographical center of Minnesota and you'll be 10 miles from our house. So that's what we're doing. That's why we're doing it. But I want you to know that we are going to miss you tremendously. When we moved down here and we were looking for a church, there were some very specific things that we were looking for. And seven and a half years ago that Ken gave me the opportunity to preach for the first time, and I took the passage from Acts chapter 5, and now what I'm doing is I'm circling back around to it. After seven and a half years, I don't think any of you will remember that sermon, so it'll probably sound new to you, but I've also taught this in my Sunday school class here, so they may remember, but we'll see. But when we came, and during my first sermon, we had just maybe joined the church maybe 3 weeks earlier, maybe a month earlier, and I wanted to let you as a church know what you could expect from us. And so I told you that you could expect the fact that we were followers of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was our Lord and Savior. You can know for certain that we have experienced believers' baptism and we've made our profession of faith through baptism. You can be assured that we are going to be faithful attenders. We're going to faithfully serve the church. We're going to faithfully give to the church. And we are going to be in agreement with the theology and the direction of the church. And I stood up seven and a half years ago and I promised you that. And I believe, Julie, that we have done the best that we could in that, and it has been a joy to be here and to serve with you. But in that sermon, I also brought out some things that I was expecting from you. And those things that I was expecting from this church come from this passage. Now, here's what I want to let you know. Seven and a half years later, I can legitimately stand in front of you and I can tell you that First Baptist Church in Kearney, Missouri. Ooh, I'm making a transition already, aren't I? Huh? That First Baptist Church in Kearney fulfilled what we were looking for in a church. And I stand as a very grateful person this morning for the love and the respect and the joy that you provided in our lives, for the way that you came alongside us when we needed encouragement, and for the way that you gave us an opportunity to serve you through teaching and sometimes preaching every once in a while. We are so grateful to you. And so this is kind of a sermon of thanksgiving, thankfulness in my heart towards you as a church. So let me tell you what you did. All right? So let's look in Acts chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. We could start in verse 1, but that doesn't seem appropriate because that's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you know that they lied and they died. So we, I suppose we could do the sermon, "You Lie, You Die." But we're not going to do that, all right? I want to move to verse 12. And in verse 12, this is kind of Luke, if, for those of you, I mean, if you didn't know this, the same writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote Acts. Even though in our Bibles there's a separation with John, Luke comes as part one of his gospel and his history, and Acts is part two. So Luke is writing this, and he's giving a summary. And in here, he gives us four principles that show what a healthy church is. He's showing us the principles that marked this first century church out as a healthy church. And I propose to you this morning that the same principles that marks out the first century church as being healthy are the same principles that mark out a 21st century church as being healthy. The same things that they were doing here that they that we can look back and say that was a healthy church are the very same things that are actively going on right now in our church as well. So let's look at these principles. In verse 12, it says, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade." Now you may be thinking, how does that look like First Baptist Church Kearney? We don't have the apostles here performing miraculous signs and wonders, and we aren't meeting together in Solomon's colonnade. But I want you to know that we are, in fact, doing this. Let me tell you how. All right? If you look at this, and if we could have a bus outside that was a time travel bus, I'll bet a lot of you would want to pack into that bus if you could go back and see what was going on in the first century. I know I would. I'd want to make sure they could get me back, all right? But I would want to go to experience what was going on in that first century church. Signs and miracles. It must have been amazing. But the reason they were doing the signs and miracles was not because they decided this is what we were going to do. No, this is what God decided that he wanted to have happen in the early church to set it there and to establish the church. It wasn't these men ideas that come up, oh, we're going to do signs and wonders. We have a lot of that going on today, by the way. You can just turn on TV and you can see men's ideas of what signs and wonders are. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God working through the people to do what he wanted them to do and what he wanted them to accomplish and who he wanted them to be. They were a supernatural church. First Baptist Kearney, you too are a supernatural church. Now, for those holding your breath and thinking, oh, what's wrong with Dr. Sundin? Has he gone charismatic on us? I have not. But here's the key. When God calls you to do something, and you're seeking God, God, what do you want me to do? We still have that still small voice in us. We have the Holy Spirit within us showing us who we need to be and what we need to do. And when he reveals what we're supposed to do, that usually scares us. It usually scares us because we know that what God is calling us to do is way bigger and way more than we can do ourselves. We can't do it. But he is saying to us, if you allow the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within you to empower you, then I can work through you to accomplish what I want to have done. That is exactly what was going on in the first century church. God was showing them what they needed to do. They could not do it on their own. They were relying on God's power, and we have the record here that they were performing miracles and signs and wonders. Same today. God shows us what we need to do. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit. When we then are obedient and God works through us, we then become supernatural Christians. I don't want to live in the natural. Do you? Me living in the natural always gets me in trouble. I want to live with the power of the Holy Spirit empowering me, showing me what to do, and helping me to do it. And I know that's what you want too. A lot of times we're scared of it. But when we do that, we become just like them. We become supernatural Christians. Now, imagine a whole bunch of supernatural Christians out there doing what God wants them to do, and then they get together on a Sunday morning and they worship God, and now what do we have? We have a supernatural church. And I wish I had time to tell you the stories that I have heard from the staff, the stories I have heard from you about how people in our church went out by faith to be obedient and saw God working through them to make a difference, not only in Kearney, but around the world. So Julie and I were looking for a supernatural church. We found one because you are allowing God to work through you. And for those of you who are thinking, wow, I don't know that I can be supernatural, let me just tell you this. If you have the right thinking, if you're thinking right about your sin, because we all have it, right? Anyone who says they've not sinned, the truth is not in them, all right? If we think correctly about our sin and we know what God has said about it and we understand the destructiveness of it and we want to reach out to God and we understand that we have violated His holiness and we have destroyed our own lives, when we're thinking that way about sin, then we're thinking the same way God is about sin. Then add to that, when we say the same things about Jesus that God says, that He is God in the flesh, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He lived a sinless life, that He went to the cross, died on the cross, shed His blood for us as to make an atoning sacrifice for us, that He was buried, that He rose again 3 days later, that He ascended to the Father, and that someday He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. When we are saying those things, then we are saying the same things about Jesus that God has said. So, number one, we say the same thing about our sin. We say the same thing about Jesus. Then we take another step. Is this sounding like a plan of salvation? Because it is. We take the next step, and what we do is, based on what we know, now what we do is we ask God to be our forgiver based on what Jesus Christ did for us. He becomes our forgiver, and then we don't stop there. But what we say is, Father, I have made a mess of things, and I need a new leader in my life. I want you to be my life's leader. Almost every one of you in here has come to that point. You're saying the same thing about sin that God says. You're saying the same thing about Jesus that God has said. You've asked God to be your forgiver, and you have asked Him to be your life's leader. That puts you in the family of God. And when that happens, understand this. God dwells within you. You know this. God dwells within you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is powerful. And that Holy Spirit wants to lead you and direct you, and He wants you to fulfill your purpose that God has for you. You can be assured of this from God's Word, that He will empower you to do and be what He wants you to do and become. He will do that. And when that happens, you become supernatural Christians in a supernatural church. Thank you for being that for us. We are going to miss that as we go to Minnesota. I'm not saying there's not churches that are the same way, but it has been a joy and it has been a privilege to be a part of a supernatural body of Christ in Kearney, Missouri. Well, there's more. If we go to verse 13, it said, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, I could spend a whole sermon on talking about how a church needs to be respected and different things, but here's what I want to say, and here's one of the things that I appreciate so much about our pastor. All right? Pastor Ken is not afraid to tell us what the Bible says about moral issues, family issues, gender issues. He is not afraid to talk to us about that. Some people say, well, the church should stay out of politics. Well, I say politics should stay out of theology, all right? When the politicians are starting to get into theological grounds where God has laid down the truth, we had better have the truth being proclaimed from the pulpit. And I've appreciated the way that this church has embraced that, and I appreciate so much the way that Pastor Ken has preached those things to us, keeping us on that straight path, because it's very easy to be conformed to the world. It's harder to be transformed as a Christian. And we have a church that is doing that. And when I say that this church here was respected, there were people who were scared to join them. One time I was at a coffee shop in Minnesota, and we were working on planting a church, and there was a guy I was talking to, and he asked me, he said, you know, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm here and planting a church. And he goes, oh, really? What kind of church are you planting? I said, well, it's a Baptist church. He goes, oh, there's a lot of different Baptists in the United States. What kind of Baptist? And I said, well, we're planting a Southern Baptist church. And he looked at me and he said, no way. And I said, yeah. He says, you can't be planting a Southern Baptist church. I said, why is that? He says, because you're not black. Well, some guy from northern Minnesota had a misconception about who Southern Baptists were. Later on in that conversation, it was one of the funniest things. He said, you guys aren't the kind of people that play with snakes, are you? I assured him we didn't. I thought about it afterwards. I wish I had been a little quicker with my wit, because what I would have liked to have said was, oh, hey, if you come and visit us, we'll keep the snakes in the back. Probably God didn't want me to say that to him. But there was a lot of misconceptions. But whether they understand, whether people understand us or not, or agree with us or not, some people can be extremely hateful with our positions, and they can hate our positions. But here's one thing that the early church had that we need to have too, and that is that we do what we say. If we're talking about what we believe, we live it out in the rest of the week. We don't just say these things on Sunday and then live differently on Monday. We don't say one thing to please God and Christian men on Sunday, but then go out and say other things to please carnal and natural men. We don't do that. Well, I have seen time and time again over the years that we have been here, where you have stood your ground, you've spoken the truth in love, and you have stayed true to the message that the Bible has for us. You have been faithful in this. And they might not agree with you, but they will have to respect the fact that you are living out what you believe, and that when people see you, they are seeing how a Christian should be living. I want to thank you for doing that. I do. I want to thank you. I am very proud of this church when I hear of different things that are going on and how you live out what you believe. There's a third thing. It says, verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, remember, they were scared to come in to the early church. But still, the early church was going out, and people were becoming saved and were becoming a part of them. And so, by the way, isn't it amazing how this church has grown over the past few years? You know, when you come in, you got to be careful. If you don't come in early, you don't get your favorite seat. Someone else is going to jump in it. When Julie and I first came to the church, we got here, and we hung back in the back. Because we wanted to make sure that we didn't take anybody else's seat, all right? And so we found a place. It's always over there. Hey, Joel. Yeah? It's always over there because no one was sitting there. And so that became our spot. But the church is growing. It's fun to see. It's fun. I told the staff earlier, I said, you know, when you talk about the new members and people being baptized, if they're joining a church in another service, we need to have their pictures up there so we know who they are. And they, I said, you guys can tell Pastor Ken that. And so they're, I don't know if they will or not. But anyway, but they were a growing church. And we are a growing church. But we're not just growing in numbers. You know, I mean, we could pack this place out. All Ken has to do is just say, everyone who comes to church next Sunday, we're going to give a $100 bill to. And we'd pack this church out. But that's not the kind of growth we're looking at. We're looking at spiritual growth. We're looking not only at people coming to Christ, but we're looking at people who can come to a church and become part of a body where they can learn, they can be taught, they can grow in their faith. And that is, in fact, what is going on at First Kearney. Thank you for that. And then the last thing, you sound in verse 15. As a result of what? As a result of them being supernatural, as a result of them being respected, as a result of them growing, as a result, people brought sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Well, gentlemen, let me just pick on you for a while. I don't dare pick on the ladies here with this. But, gentlemen, have you looked at your shadow lately? My shadow is a lot bigger than it was when I was a teenager. All right? Okay? I mean, you know, I'm just a bigger boy. And I have a bigger shadow. Some of you have smaller shadows. Some of you have more larger shadows. But here's what I can guarantee you. That as our shadow passes by and touches someone, all we are doing, gentlemen, is blocking their light. There is no power in our shadow. Think about it. People were bringing sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And when Peter's shadow fell on them, they were healed. Now, that's amazing. I would love to have seen that. And you can say, well, our church isn't like that today. Oh, but it is. It is. It's not in our shadows and healing people. But, you know, when our shadow touches somebody, that means we're in close proximity to them. And when our shadow touches someone, it means we're there. And if we are there and we are representing Jesus Christ, we need to be making a difference in the lives of people all around us. You may have come in this morning to church. You may have come in with some burdens that no one knows about. You may have some problems, then you may have your Sunday school class praying for you or a select group of people who are ministering to you. But we have people coming through the doors who are financially bankrupt. They don't know what to do. They are at their wits' end. And our church can teach them godly principles of finance so they can have financial freedom. We have other people who are coming in and they have experienced a horrible loss in recent days, and they are still stinging and they're still hurting inside because of the loss that they have experienced, and they come anyway. Why are they here? Because they want to be around people who love them, people who will minister to them, people who will care about them. They want to be close to God in times of loss and in times of sorrow, and we are Jesus' hands and feet. Over and over again, we have heard and we have seen where you have been Jesus' hands, you have been his feet, you have taken someone under your arm and you've prayed for them, you've ministered to them in their time of need. There's other people who come in, there are emotional problems, there are psychological problems, and they come to a place where they know that they can meet not only God, but they can meet God's people. I've talked to Ken. I have heard stories of what you have done. I have seen how you have ministered to to people. You have come together and you are a healing church. You know, there's sometimes I've worked in denominational life a lot. I'll just give you this example. I was the evangelism director, and I'd have a church call me and say, hey, you need to come over and help us with our evangelism. So I've got the programs, I've got the training. I go in and I do an evaluation on the church, and then I realize no amount of evangelism training is going to help this church, because their people are ashamed of their church, and even if they did lead someone to the Lord, they don't want them to come to their church because they're ashamed of the church, because it's not living the way the church should be. It's not healthy. I want you to know, when I lead someone to the Lord, I have no qualms at all of saying, you need to join us at First Kearney, because I know that this is a healthy church. So, in the early church, we have these four things that we told you 8.5 years ago, or I told you in a sermon. This is what I was expecting from you. I was expecting you to be a supernatural church, a respected church, a growing church, and a healing church. And Kearney, First Kearney, I want you to know that I have, both Julie and I, we have very grateful hearts. We're leaving, and this is a hard thing for us to leave this church, but we have very grateful hearts because we have seen how God has worked in you and through you to make a difference, not only in this church, but in this city, the surrounding areas, and even the world. So thank you for letting us be a part of you for these 8 years that we've been here. I hope that as we leave, that you will pray for us. We don't know exactly what the ministry opportunity that we're going to take. I've had people contact me and give possibilities. I don't know which one we're going to do, but I do know this, that what I have experienced here from First Kearney, I will be taking with me, and we will be transporting that to some church somewhere in northern Minnesota. We're asking you to continue to pray for us, to continue to think fondly of us, and don't forget us, so that when we come back to visit our grandkids and we show up in a service, you can say, hey, it's good to see you.